Certainly good to see everybody here this morning, some that we haven't seen for quite a while, and we're glad that you're here. It's sure good to see Brother James this morning after his illness, and now that he's able to be back with us again this morning, we're so very thankful for that. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to gather together as God's children in this place to worship Him. I asked Marty to lead the song that we sang just before our lesson, because there's a thought in this song that I'm not sure. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty well convinced that so many of our brethren today do not understand. The song that we just sang began with these words: King of my life, I crown thee now. Brethren, we need to understand something. And I don't mean to be ugly this morning in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But I do want to make a biblical point this morning. That we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And the price that we have been bought with is the very blood of Jesus Christ. And what we need to do because of that, as we recognize that, is we need to put Jesus on the throne as King of our lives. Now, there are some very important repercussions of that. There's some very important implications of that. And I want to bring those out as we study this morning, as we go through our lesson. You know, one of the things that is just predominant throughout the pages of God's Word is that God was intending to bring about a king. You may remember back in the Old Testament that there came the day and time when the children of Israel went to Samuel. And what they asked of Samuel was that a king be anointed over them. Samuel went to God and he said, you know, they're wanting a king. God says, that's okay. You give them a king, because they've not rejected you as being judge. They've rejected me. And basically from that point on, God begins to talk about the fact that he was going to bring about a king, and that God was going to set him on his own throne, and that that king would rule the worlds. The passage that I've got on the screen this morning, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, as we go through the pages of the Bible, this idea of a king that God was going to bring about is restated over and over and over again. For example, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. You may remember earlier in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream was that of a great image. And that image was representative of different nations that were going to rise. And a rock was cut out without hands and demolished that image. And the statement was made that that kingdom, that that stone represented, would never be destroyed. And I'll suggest to you what Daniel 7 is talking about there is a messianic prophecy of the coming of that king as he would present himself there before the Ancient of Days. And God would set him on his throne and he would reign forever. In Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13, as we turn to the New Testament, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus has a kingdom. Jesus is king of his kingdom. And we, as members of his kingdom, the body of Christ, are subject to our king. Lord, as king, I crown thee now. Thine may the glory be. And we need to understand that as God's people, as members of the Lord's church, I am not my own. I do not belong to myself. I am not on the face of this earth to do whatever it is that pleases me. But I'm on the face of this earth to serve my King. I think maybe sometimes we're at a disadvantage. I've said this oftentimes and I believe it to be so true. We live in a country in which we are free. There is not a monarchy. There is not a king. We are not subject to a king. But if we were subject to a king, we would have to do what the king says do. We would belong to the kingdom and not ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, yet for this reason I found mercy, Paul says, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, I think these passages are certainly enough to put in our mind and to cause us to understand that we are members of God's kingdom. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Christ is the King. He is on the throne. And we are to serve Him. We are to be His subjects. You know, when we begin to think about this, as Jesus being King, He has the final say in what He wants and how He wants it done. In other words, it's not left to me. I might think, well, I know this is what God would want me to do. I know this is what Jesus would want me to do. But I'm going to take Jesus off the throne. And I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what we do. We take Jesus off the throne. and we put ourselves on the throne and we do what we want to do. Brethren, we get it all out of whack. We are here to serve Him. The point of this lesson is for us to understand the kingship of Jesus and to be firmly grounded in exactly what that means. You know, I want to take a real quick survey of the Bible. And I just want to show you that this idea of the kingship of Jesus goes throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Psalms and the prophets, and throughout the pages of the New Testament. It is emphasized over and over and over and over again that Jesus is our King. You know, when we turn to the pages of the Old Testament, Brother Bobby Graham last Sunday night, if you missed that lesson last Sunday night, you missed a wonderful lesson about the three promises that were made to Abraham and the importance of those promises, the land promise, the heritage promise, the nation promise, and the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through His name. God promised to set up a king. In Genesis chapter 17 and at verse 6, I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will bless her, and indeed I will give her a son. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of generations. Kings of people will come from her, from the descendants of Abraham. There would be kings of people that would come. The same promise was made to the tribe of Judah. Judah, of course, being one of the descendants of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 49 and in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now the ruler's staff, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Through the tribe of Judah, the Son of God would come, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And did you listen to the last part of that? And the people would be obedient to him. Obedience. Not only that, but it's prophesied that he would come through the lineage of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning there at verse 12. When your days are complete and you will lie down with your fathers. He's talking to David. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Talking about Jesus. And as a matter of fact, we're going to look a little closer at this in a minute. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was there talking about Jesus being raised from the dead and being set on the throne of David at the right hand of God, he said David wasn't speaking about himself. We have the tomb of David with us today. But he was talking about the Christ, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead. Psalms 110 is a psalm that is talking about the fact that Jesus would be raised up, that he would become a king, that all the nations would flow unto him. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. For a child will be born to us and will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. kings on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accompany this. But not only through the Old Testament, not only through the Psalms and the prophets, but yet also in the New Testament, this very idea is carried on, and it becomes quite crystal clear that Jesus is king. There's so many passages in the book of Matthew, but let's go Matthew chapter 21 and at verse 5. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Zion, Jerusalem, your king is coming. And he foretells of that great scene of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem for the last time. He's riding on the donkey. As he comes into the city of Jerusalem, just a few days before he was crucified on the cross. But then, not only does it talk about it in the Gospels, but as we continue through the pages of God's Word, turn back to Acts chapter 2 now with me, if you will. Peter rehearses this very idea. He says, beginning at verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on his throne. We read that just a few moments ago, didn't we? God promised David that. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having exalted him to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth that which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Lord, and your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. That word Christ simply means the anointed. He is the anointed King of Almighty God. How do we know? What proof do we have? Peter said, because God raised him from the dead. There's your proof. God raised him from the dead and has seated him at his right hand. You know, we turn to the writing of Paul so many times. Paul uses this very idea. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 9, listen to this. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What do you do when you come before the King? You bow. Why do you bow when you come before the king? Because you are his subject. And the idea that Paul puts forth in the book of Philippians, we are his subjects. We are to bow our will to his because he is king. Even in the book of Revelation, as we continue to look at the idea of the kingship of Jesus, we understand that so much of what the book of Revelation is talking about is the victory that was going to come about because Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation 19, beginning there at verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are flames of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. For his mouth comes as a sharp sword, so that with it he will strike down the thrones, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepresses of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I think it's interesting. It says he rules with a rod of iron. Brethren, I want to tell you something this morning. We just have to understand that God has placed Jesus on the throne. He is our king. And he is ruling with a rod of iron. We may think that we can disregard his kingship. We may think we can get by without serving him as our king. But we will meet our sins in the day of judgment, lest we repent of them, lest we confess them unto him, and return to his rule forever. You know, when we think about Jesus' kingship, I want to suggest to you, it emphasizes his authority. We talk a lot about authority. We talk a lot about how to establish authority. But authority rests simply on the kingship of Jesus. I want to suggest something to you. We are not in a bilateral covenant with God. We do not stand on equal ground with Jesus Christ. Oh, I know a lot of people want to talk about God today as being his friend, our friend. And we want to think about Jesus as just being our older brother. And those are good ideas, but we've got to remember something. When he speaks, that's the way it is. I don't have any right to listen to him. I don't have any authority to listen to him. And then say, well, that's just what he says. I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what preachers preach. I know that's what brethren do. But I'm not going to be subject to the king. No. It is not bilateral. But we serve God under an unilateral covenant. The Lord has complete and sole authority. Any and all permissions come from Him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I've been bought with Christ. He wrote to the Galatians, it is not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Very, very important ideas. You know, the king rules. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, this idea of the rule of Jesus, the fact that He is the head, He is the ruler, He is the king, is stated in so many ways. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin there at verse 22. Well, let's start 20. Which He brought about in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Are we listening? There is no name greater than the name of Jesus. There is no authority greater than the authority of Jesus. And the reason it is so great is because God the Father has given that to Him. He has put all things subject under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church. Do you underline in your Bible? Underline those two words. All things. Not what I want to allow Him to have authority over. It's not I'll let Him have authority until I disagree with Him. It's not, you know, I'll be subject to Him till I want to do something else. All things. Which is the whole, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Brethren, are you being impressed? Are we getting the lesson? Jesus is our King. And then we turn over to the book of Colossians. You know, when we go over to the book of Colossians, this same idea is presented here. As a matter of fact, that book of Colossians, you could easily subtitle it The Preeminence of Jesus. That's really what the Apostle Paul is trying to get these Colossian brethren to see, is the preeminence of Jesus. We've already read from verse 13, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, brethren, we need to understand something. Why is it so important to realize that Jesus is our King, that we are in His kingdom? Because it's only by serving Him that we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. We talk a lot about the fact that a Christian can fall from grace. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the idea of one who has tasted the heavenly gifts, one who has come to know Christ, falling away. Brethren, I want to tell you something. When we decide that we're not going to serve our King, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no redemption. redemption and our forgiveness depends on the fact that we remain in that kingdom. Now listen to verse 15. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all have been created through him and for him. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is bringing the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Again, do you underline in your Bible? Jesus is going to be placed first. Brethren, we have a hard time with that one. I love sports as much as anybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus must come first. I love recreation as much as anybody else. But Jesus must come first. I love my family dearly. But Jesus must come first. Why? Because I'm in his kingdom. He is my king above all else. You know, as we continue to go through the pages of God's word, we find out he completely rules over his kingdom. As Lord, he is our master, our owner. As creator, he has the right to tell us what to do. I forget who told me this verse, but I oftentimes use it. Somebody says, well, do I really have to do what you say? Sometimes I say, yes, if I tell you to stack BBs. Stack BBs. I don't know how many times I've had people come back and say, well, that's just impossible. The Holy Spirit says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints together. Folks, that's not impossible to do. I can be here. And I'll tell you what. Jesus is my king. If he is first in my life, I'll tell you where I'll be. Somebody says, oh, but preacher, you can't tell me it's a sin to not be here on Wednesday night. But I'll tell you this. Whatever stops you from being here on Wednesday night, when the king says assemble together with the saints, is a sin. Because you're not obeying the king. You're not obeying the king. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, I don't have the right to go decades without learning this book. Peter said we need to be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us of the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. Brethren, how long am I going to go before I get this book down and put my nose in it and learn what it says and be ready to give an answer? Fathers, train your children. Bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to let my wife teach my children. I'm too busy. You know, I have a job, and I have to work hard, and I do want some recreation every now and then. I'll tell you what, fathers, you'll be what you ought to be when Christ is king of your life, when he's first. Mothers, wives oftentimes say, well, you know, I just don't want to be a keeper at home. I want to be out. And I'm not necessarily opposed to wives working. That's not what I'm saying. But I tell you what I am saying. When that gets in the way of me being a wife and a mother and a provider in my home, I don't have Jesus as king in my life. I've got something to do. Brethren, when we begin to talk about, when we begin to think about Jesus as being king in our lives, it is going to affect everything that we do. Yes, dads and husbands will have jobs. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us we need to provide for our own. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we need to work, so that we might be able to provide and have to give to others who are in need. But brethren, who's king? Who's king in my life? Time's running out, and y'all can see I got a bunch more to go, so I'll just do this right here. I'll just bring it to a conclusion. There can be no submitting to Christ's rule without recognizing his authority. I've got to know his word. I've got to learn it. As king, Jesus is ruler. There's been all kind of movies made about kingdoms and kings. One of the first ones I really remember watching, and it really impressed me a great deal, was Camelot. And I remember in the movie of Camelot, when the king pronounced the feast, everybody came. Everybody was there. They enjoyed being together. They enjoyed being there with the king. There was plenty to eat. Brethren, we had an absolute feast last week on God's word. We planned this for over 3 months. Announcement was made over and over and over and over. Yet, there were some of our own members who did not show up a single time. Not one. Who's king in your life? Is Jesus? I don't mean to be ugly, but I can answer that. The answer is no. Jesus is not king. I know there were others who were sick and couldn't be here. That's not what I'm talking about. He is loving and gracious, but he still has all authority and dominion. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. May it never be. Yes, God's gracious and merciful. Don't want to diminish it. Don't want to deny that for one split second. But I'll tell you what he demands. He demands first place in our life. He will not come in second. You cannot love God and mammon. You can't love God and the world. You can't do it. Speak of his authority is to speak of his power and his dominion that belongs to him. He has the right to command and expect obedience. Our task is to listen, to fear him and obey him. He is, to be sure, a benevolent king, but he also means business when it comes to our doing his will. Sometimes Nanette gets on to me. She says, I get too strong in my sermons. I hope this one wasn't too strong. But I'm not going to apologize for a word I said, nor any way that I said it. If you're here this morning, and Christ is not your king, if he is not on the throne in your life, you are not what you ought to be. You are not in the proper relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what we need to do as his people, he needs to be first in everything. Not when it's just convenient, but even when it's inconvenient. We've announced this meeting for over 3 months. We have begged people to clear their calendar, to make sure that nothing interferes with the wonderful feast that went on here. And it was. How did you approach that? If you're here this morning and Jesus is not on the throne in your life, your soul is in jeopardy. That's not me being ugly. That's not me trying to be harsh. That's just simply what the Bible says. If this morning you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, there will be no better time than this morning. But realize something, that when you do that, you're going to make a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what that means is he has the right to govern your life in every way. Maybe you're here this morning and you have obeyed that gospel. But Jesus is not king in your life. You need to do some serious soul searching. Some serious thinking. You need to make yourself right with God by putting his Son, whom he gave to die on the cross for you and me, number one in your life. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, and we bid you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Washed in the crimson. prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 383. Oft we come together. Sing all three verses.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this bread that represents the body of Christ, the sacrifice that was given on our behalf for the sins that we have committed, which offers us hope of heaven through His sacrifice. We pray, dear Father, at this time that we can set aside the trivial things of this world and focus our hearts and minds on this sacrifice and what it means to us as Christians. For in Christ's name we pray.
thanks for this beautiful day and all your blessings in it. We thank you for your son that died on the cross, giving us of our sin. We ask that you let us take this fruit of vine and we'll please him there in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but also by command, we take this opportunity to give. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we recognize that every blessing that we have in our life comes from you. You bless us with all the things we need to sustain us here in this life. Our homes, or the shelter that we have, the food we have, all those things, the bountiful things you give us each and every day. Beyond these things, dear Father, we recognize blessings that come through your Son, Jesus Christ, the price that he paid that we could not pay. We know comes from you in that sacrifice. We pray as we recognize these things, dear Father, that we can give with a cheerful heart so that the work of the church can be done in accordance with your holy will. For in Christ's name we pray.
Certainly been encouraged by the presence of each one that's chosen to be here this morning. And it is definitely good to see the James will be back with us. And others that have been away for a while, it's good to see you back as well. Our visitors, we're very thankful that you chose to come our way this morning. We welcome you back each and every opportunity you have to be with us. And if you're here and you don't have a place where you regularly worship, we'd be glad to have you here with us all the time. Let's be planning to be back this evening at 5 o'clock for our Sunday evening worship service, and then our midweek Bible study Wednesday evening at 7. We'll be here to study from God's Word on Wednesday evening as well. Remember those that we have mentioned in need of our prayers. Let's continue to pray for Brother James and his health issues that he's having, and also Dorothy and others that we mentioned, Jackie and Jesse and Paulette's family. We'll certainly remember them and others that we mentioned from time to time. Are there any announcements that the brethren know of that we need to make at this time? If not, we'll ask Brother Pete if you would recognize a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for letting us be here on this day, that this day that you created for us as Christians to be together in one place. We pray, dear Father, as we go about our study here today, as we have learned from your holy word, as we have understood it and made application to our life, we pray that we have
friends and our neighbors and those we come in contact with, and let them know that your gospel is being preached here, that the saints gather here to seek only to do those things that you would have us to do and live by that word. Father, we pray that you might be with those who have been mentioned here as being sick and shut in at home. We're so thankful that Brother James has been able to be here with us today. We pray that he might continue to improve so that he can be together with the saints at every opportunity that he's able to be with us. There are others that we know of that have very difficult health situations. We pray that they too can be brought to a measure of health and allow them to be together with us. Father, also we pray for those that aren't here for other reasons. We pray for those that are traveling, those that might be injured for other reasons. They would pray that they might, as the next opportunity presents itself, be able to be with us. And Father, we especially pray for those that aren't here because of indifference. Those that have belonged to or confessed your name at one point, that have let the world slip in between them and your salvation, dear Father, we pray that hearts and minds might be changed so that they can understand the necessity of being together with saints on your day, and also that only through you in a relationship with you, dear Father, is the hope of heaven. Father, as we go through our daily walk of life, we pray that we might be led away from things that are sinful. We pray that we might recognize sin and be quick to turn away from it and be led toward those things that are good and right in your sight. Because, Father, we know you love us. We know you provide, you have provided the best life for us if we follow your word. And beyond that life on this earth, dear Father, you prepared for us a home in heaven with you that only the blood of Christ could have paid for. And you made that payment, and you have established your justice, and your justice is complete through him. If we recognize this, dear Father, we seek that we might serve him as our King every day of our life, that King loves us, that King wants the very best for us, and beyond that King wants us to be with him forever. As we understand that, dear Father, we just pray that we might strive to do that so that we can all be gathered around his throne for eternity. For these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Where they went. like your summer break.
Yes, sir.